So there's a movie called Cool Runnings. Who has seen the movie Cool Runnings? Can I see some hands? I just want to know if this is a relevant topic. Okay, at least two-thirds now. I will give some context to Cool Runnings. So Cool Runnings is a movie about the first Jamaican bobsled team to participate in the Olympics. And if that doesn't sound strange to you, it should, because there is no snow for them to have a bobsled for the Olympics. So in this movie, there's this iconic line where one of the athletes, so this team from Jamaica, they made it into the Olympics. And the one person, or the one guy, he said, "I don't feel very Olympic today." And in that same sense, I got that same sense when we started talking about sharing the gospel with strangers. A lot of us don't feel very Olympic today when we hear we need to go speak to strangers. But I want to encourage you this evening, or not I think the Holy Spirit will use this as well, as we don't have to fear that which God's heart is burning for. He wants to use you where you are. The areas you frequent, that's the harvest field. And the treasures you have inside is that which you share. And He will help you. But for that, we need to pray. So this evening, we will be specifically focusing on prayer. It's not going to be a deep theological thing, but it's going to be a practical thing. I know Karika is looking very much forward to that. But we just need to lay at least some foundational framework. I think when we look at prayer, we should look at Jesus first. Because prayer is not unique to the Christian faith. Everybody knows this. All faith require prayer. But we have a unique person who modeled prayer and to whom we pray. And that person is Jesus. And what makes Jesus unique is Jesus is God. And He gave up all of His power, all of His privileges, all of the benefits of heaven, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omniscience, like, He gave all of that up, and all He had left was connection with God. When He was born as a baby, He was not born like we were born. In Adam's seed, He was born through the Holy Spirit. So He was not born in sin like we. He was born not in sin. And yet, God prayed. If there's any person that did not need prayer, if we would look at prayer in its entirety, Jesus would at least have been that person, right? For God not to be born in sin and having connection with God, He still prayed. So why would Jesus pray? John 17, verse 16 gives us a glimpse. Jesus is speaking he's praying to His Father. He says to Him, "They," that's His disciples, "are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Jesus prayed because He was not a citizen of this world. He needed to be in connection with heaven, with the realities of heaven. That is why Jesus prayed. He didn't pray just to have a discussion with his Father. He was a heavenly citizen, and the only way to be able to walk in the heavenly world here on earth is to pray. And as he prayed, he was able to receive from God. How do we live as called out ones? Because the Bible speaks of us also as called out ones. We also are not citizens of this world. But if we are not in connection with heaven, and who is the main, like who decide what goes on in heaven, how will we live like heaven citizens here on earth? And we see Jesus' life was profoundly influenced by prayer. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Prayer gave him eyes to what's going on in heaven. For us to know what goes on in heaven, we need to pray. And we see also the reason why it's necessary to establish heaven here on earth. He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." In his prayer, he was commissioned to do certain things. He did those things on earth, and that established heaven. Because in heaven, God gets all the glory. Here on earth, God does not get glory unless heaven is done here on earth. That's why Jesus prayed. That's why we too should pray. So what is prayer? Just in basic. The reason we pray is because God is real. God listens, but also God responds. What is the need for prayer if there was no relationship in this process? If nobody responds, if nobody is communing, then prayer isn't required. But we can see from Jesus' example, God responds. God is deeply relational. But we are fundamentally different from God. He is the potter and we are the clay. We approach God. Maybe a question. What makes us reach turn to prayer the quickest? Me.
We get stuff.
Karika. Anybody else who turns to God in prayer when it's holiday time? It seems tough circumstances makes us turn to God. It seems our frailty is a very good reason for us to turn to God. But our frailty sometimes is hidden by our comforts. But we should turn to God in our powerlessness, not when things are comfortable. We should look at God like we did in worship. He's above everything, right? He deserves all glory. But we are frail. And that's why we turn to Him. We turn to Him in our powerlessness. Because He responds in power. He responds in His own character. God cannot change. We unfortunately do the whole time. Our whole life is in flux. We start off as babies. Like, there's a family member of ours. He required an adult diaper.
That's quite a significant flux in your life if you go from diaper to diaper in your life. But that, remember that, like, we're here for a short period. And the God that we pray to, He doesn't change over time at all. He's consistent. He's always good. We are constantly in flux. Our circumstances will always change. But He doesn't. John Piper argues that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. God is more like a general in command central than a butler waiting to bring you another pillow. Like, we are not disregarding God. Now, Stephen mentioned on Thursday, again, this does not mean God is not kind and generous and a lover and a friend and a physician, a shepherd, a helper, a king, a savior. That does not discount those things. He is still the one who does not quench the weak. He doesn't. He is deeply careful, but he is still the commander of heaven's armies. In this fallen world, filled with demonic powers and principalities, prayer will function best when we keep the frequency turned to command central in the fight of faith. The enemy wants us to be placid. Just serene. Like, it's so often we want to ascribe certain characteristics to Christianity, like conservative or traditional. None of those attributes describe love. There's no conservative love. There's no professional compassion. Those things pierce from the heart. But we are become stale when we want our comforts more than we want God's glory here on earth. When we work to achieve the ultimate place on our corporate ladder in spite of the glory of God, despite it. God's love is profound and it pierces. So a few years ago, that's probably around 7 years, that's how you know you're old when you speak in 7 year terms, a few years ago. So at that time I was still the worship leader, and it was becoming apparent to me that even though we were functioning as a band, there wasn't a lot of love, or I didn't love the people. Like, we did our job, but beyond the job, there wasn't a deep love. And as I prompted, or as I spent time with God, I realized that I am not loving them. I was neglecting loving the band. And most of you would not, well, most of you, you can ask Demi if you really want to test me, but I don't want to come in front to share that, because that would be maybe shameful towards me. So let's spare me for now. But I think she's available to share that testimony. But only like Demi would experience my lovelessness. I didn't experience, right? I was just doing my thing, we were like worshiping, but the others in the band didn't experience love. And as I asked God, who are these people? I recognize there's a lack of love here. I need to come into alignment with what you say, because how can we worship together and not love? How can I not love these people? And as I started praying and asking God to show me who we saw when he looked at Karim, or at Demi, or at Bernard, or at Wim Johan, God slowly showed me who these people were. And as he showed me, I started to see them as valuable too. Like nothing, they didn't change at all. But as I prayed and asked God, what is your hope? What is the future that you have for Demi or for Paul? What is it? What is there, Lord? God would reveal that to me, hidden things. And as that progressed, and I could share that with everyone, like then I would get a word and I would say, hey, this is a bit awkward, but God tell me, blah, blah, blah. And I would share it. As I would speak those things, it changed me. They didn't change it. Prayer changed me. Demi started to see I love her. The people in the band started to see I love them. Prayer. I didn't actively go out to do a work. I prayed for them. And God showed me who they were. And because he showed me their value, it changed me. In the same way, when I realized, sorry wife, is what it is. So many years ago, it's even further gone. This is 14 years ago, double up. So 14 years ago, I realized, yes, whatever I'm doing, when it comes to looking for a wife or just somebody to spend time with, whatever I am doing, It's not giving me good results. Getting bad vibes here, God. So I spent some time, and then once again, I asked God, like, what is it that I'm meant to look for? Because I've got a set of things that I'm looking for. I implement these things, get bad results. God, what are the things I should look for? And God showed me, he said, these are the things that I value. Those are the things that I want you to look for. And then I looked for those things. I looked at Karim. I looked at these things. And I saw, wow, she's got a lot of these things. Okay, I think I'm going to marry her. That is exactly how this went. I'm not exaggerating. If you ask my wife, the only reason why I didn't ask her immediately to marry me is because I didn't have money to buy a ring at that point. So I had to settle for, do you want to go steady? Do you want to be my girlfriend? But that's it. That, asking God, what am I meant to look for? He said this. I looked for it. Okay, cool. I'll take this. And that has given God life. Prayer. A simple thing. Like once again, my weakness, I saw whatever I did, and it's not working. Let me rather turn to the one who's all. But who should we pray for? Like, we know that it's godly to say we should pray for the lost, right? It sounds good, but is it in Bible? Is it in the Bible that it says you must pray for the lost? Well, we'll see. So 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people.
Amen.
That pretty much sums up, if you ever thought there's people you can't pray for, you're wrong. You should pray for all people. And then this, ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. This is not believers. He's talking about all people. And give thanks for them. We spoke about, it's in Bible school, but the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was he realized God was for his enemies as well. Because God is for himself primarily. He wants all people to be saved. That's a difficult thing when it's your enemy. Second one, Matthew 5, verse 43 to 45, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Once again, heaven is established when we pray for our enemies. We bring heaven to earth. Romans 10 verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." That's the last Paul is speaking about. The last one, Acts 28. Paul is visiting the unbeliever's father. It happened that the father of Plebeius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him and healed him. It's just a small sample of whom we should pray for. It's clear. God's heart for our prayers is for the lost, for those who persecute you. But often when it comes to doing something, it sounds nice, but it's not so simple to do it. It's great Peter telling me to pray for the lost. How exactly is there like a formula? And I want to say yes and no. There is, I think this is the focus of tonight, is what I'm sharing to you is similar to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, from then on, they did not just pray the Lord's Prayer unto eternity. Because it was a temple. This is how you should pray. Not what the word. You're not meant to use these words exactly. It is, what is at the bottom of this? And that's why I want to encourage you this evening. Our harvest prayer is broken up in three parts to help us come into alignment with heaven, right? We see we are citizens of heaven, so we want the truth in heaven established in our heart, that when we go to the areas we frequent, your job, your neighborhood, your family, your shopping mall, like where you walk, it is a truth that's been established, and you are free to share. So, we approach this harvest month in the following way. We call upon God in our powerlessness. So we look at two scriptures. Psalm 119 verse 149 and Psalm 51 verse 2. It says, "Heed my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life." Once again, we are calling upon God because he is steadfast in his love. According to your justice, the justice that has been satisfied by Jesus, I can now come to you freely without shame, without condemnation. Your justice has been satisfied. So when I ask you to heed my voice, you will listen and you will give me life. In our powerlessness, we go to Him and we say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remind me of what you have saved me from, because I forget so quickly. My comforts are very important to me, God. Come and remind me how lost I was, and grant me a willing spirit, a spirit that is free to say yes. So we come in our brokenness. We say, Lord, you do the good work, but grant me a willing spirit as I remember from what you say. Secondly, we declare the eternal reality of God's heart. Acts 15, verse 14 says, visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Romans 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's heart. We recognize that nobody is too far lost to not bring glory to God through salvation. Because God does the work, it's not us. And everyone, the poor and the rich, our enemies and our friends, all of them, God wants to save. So we declare that heaven's reality. We want to take what is in heaven and place it in our hearts so that we are not informed by our own preferences. We like the things we like. And we are averse to the things we don't want to be close to. I don't like heat. I don't want to go to hot places. This is not what I want to wear. But I must. I'm free to wear it. Let me put it that way. But we remind us. And then thirdly, we remember what we have tasted and seen. Like Isaiah, when God says, whom shall we send? We say, pick me. Send me. Not because we've got it figured out. Not because we are feeling Olympic, right? In fact, because we are not feeling very Olympic, we come back to prayer. And we align our hearts again. We call upon God in our powerlessness. We declare the eternal reality. And then we say, because we've got a willing spirit, send me, because I will tell among the people your deeds, God. Not anything more. I'm not coming with the perfect Romans road, or do you also sin? Not that those things don't work. None of these things that people have developed regarding leading people to salvation is in themselves wrong or bad. But God wants you to love the person before you go to Him. Love will pierce your heart and change you fundamentally to connect with the person. Let me share, it's so easy in cell that it's so easy to see somebody pushing a program on you. Is this still from here? Did you not have a part of me to with your problem? It's awkward, right? But if you have prayed, you will be ready, because your harvest field is not pick and pay by default, just in. The harvest field is everywhere. Where you go, there the harvest field is. But have you prayed? Have you allowed God to start changing your heart so that you can love Him? And that's why, can our the young gentleman share our harvest prayer? So you can, I think, share with everybody. So, to give us handles now, and Jacobus, can you come up, please? So don't give one to Jacobus. He doesn't worship. He doesn't need to pray. So what I want us to do as a church is to turn 2-2 or 3-3 to each other and pray this prayer. If you're not comfortable of just making it your own yet, that is fine. But if you pray this, you are praying heaven's realities into your heart. And if somebody else who's sitting with you says, in Jesus' name, I agree, we are establishing unity in this church that will transform us to be free. Because that's what we want. We want the moment to say, yes, Jesus, I will share the deeds that you have done. I want to be ready. So turn to each other. I will. Can I join you? And then, but let's pray together whilst Jacobus is leading us. You are welcome to continue praying. It's a good thing. But if you are finished, you're also welcome to enjoy some coffee. Feed your kids if that is necessary. Come forward. Yes, and see you all next Sunday. Pray it up. Pray a storm. I think this is all. Amen.